much. I appreciate you being here this morning and looking forward to a great time together. I want to say thank you to the church. I was able to go to a pastor's conference in Pennsylvania this week, and I had such a good time, and we're looking forward to telling you some more about that. And then so many folks that we should be praying for and praying with, asking God to help us. And I want to say thank you again to all the folks that prepared a dish for the pastor's fellowship. We had about 51 men here on Tuesday morning, and our ladies did such a good job preparing the meal and hosting, and we're looking forward to doing that again in the future. Appreciate a loving church family. Let's pray together this morning. As I begin in prayer, would you ask God, right where you are seated, to use this time together to speak to your heart? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this season, this moment, this time that's set apart. And God, we pray as we sing these hymns, as we study the scriptures together, that as we worship you, God, our heart would be moved, that we would be touched, that you would help us move to a greater walk in fellowship with you. God, thank you for those that are so faithful here to the church services. Help us in this service. Use every aspect, Lord. Thank you for those that are serving this morning, those in the nursery and children's church and other ministries. God, would you have your hand on all things? We'll gladly ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand to your feet, please, and take your hymnal there in front of you. Let's sing enthusiastically hymn 346 this morning.
My name is in the book of life, oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. I know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there. My name once stood with sinners lost and ever a painful grave, but by his blood the Savior brought and placed it on his roll. I know, my name is there. I know, my name is in verse 3. Yet inward trouble often casts a shadow o'er my title, but now the full salvation blessed, praise God, it's ever clear. I know,
sing a song that everybody possibly knows. I want you to think about the day, the time, the night, whenever it was that God saved you. And if you know this song, I invite you to sing along with us, He Touched Me.
Jesus,
Great job. I like that singing. I like that enthusiasm. I could almost be a Baptist Costal, you know, when it talked about him touching you, and it's never been the same. And I hope that's true in your own life. If you'll take your hymnal there again and turn with me, please, to 110. 110. Let's do our very best. I enjoyed this singing already. Let's all enter in here. 110 this morning.
Some bright morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me, joy is ours to share. What rejoicing that will be when the saints shall rise, heading for that jubilee yonder in the sky.
Wonderful singing. I'm so happy that you're here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to have a record of your visit. Just looking forward to our service today. Me and Doug have unofficially started a sock club. How many of you like socks? You collect socks, have socks? Thank you, Cindy. Me and Cindy have socks. I have the Fred Flintstone on my socks right here, and Brother Doug has all of the Ninja Turtles. And so Patty says they don't match. I said it don't matter. It don't matter. And next week I'll wear Dino. I've got some socks with Dino and then some with George Jetson and all the above. But anyhow, I hope you got a bulletin on the way in. And in the bulletin, I write a letter each week. And this week I really just encouraged and thanked our church family for working together. And I realize as we meet this morning, as we had a pastor's fellowship on Tuesday, as the week progresses, it takes everyone doing their part. Those that will sing in the choir and those that will clean the building and those that will help serve and make the dishes for the pastor's fellowship. And I was just so thrilled to see our church family come together and serve this past week. I'll also encourage all of us to do our very best to be inviting for our Easter services. In the back, there is a invite card. We had about 300 of those printed up, and so we only got two more weeks to give all of those out. So do your very best to be mindful. Pick some of those up and use them wherever you go this week. One thing that's not in the bulletin and we would like to do is next Sunday evening, that'd be the evening of the 24th, we're going to have an old gospel hymn singing. And if you would like us to sing in hymn, or you have a favorite hymn you would like us to have singing on that evening, if you'll write it on a slip of paper, that the number in the hymn, we're going to do our very best to sing five or six, seven or eight hymns that evening and really just worship the Lord as we prepare for the week of Easter. And so if you would like to designate a hymn or submit a hymn, if you'll do that this morning. Tonight after our service, I want to meet briefly with those that are interested in attending our trip to Israel. Brother John Reynolds presented this several weeks ago, and we've had some folk interested in going on that trip. And so if you would be interested in it or you need some more information, if you'd be interested, at the end of our service this evening, we'll meet right down here in the front. And then the last announcement I would make is next Saturday, we're having a gospel outreach, community outreach, soul winning visitation, and we'll meet here at 10 o'clock on next Saturday morning. And I would love for you to do your very best to come with us. And if you can't come with us, if you'll take a handful of gospel tracts and those Easter cards, and let's be diligent inviting folks to our services here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. I realize we're in a difficult season. A lot of folks are sick. folks with illnesses, folks with folks in the hospital and folks traveling. But we should have a zeal and an enthusiasm for the gospel work and how it's changed our own heart and life and how we as his children should be telling others of him.
Brother Doug?
Now, as Pastor said just a moment ago, if we have any first-time visitors here this morning, we would like to have a record of you being here in the back of the pew there. If you would just take that visitor's card, fill that out, and when the men come here in just a few minutes to take up the offering, you'll just slip that into the offering plate. We'll have a record of you being here. But if you are new to Tabernacle, maybe not you're not a first-time visitor with us here this morning, but you are new to us, and you've not filled out one of our information cards, if you would, they should be right here on the front pew. You can grab one of those, fill that out, especially with your email. Pastor does the Monday Minute and the monthly newsletter, and we want to make sure that you are receiving that so you are aware of everything going on here at the church, and also that Monday Minute be a blessing to you as you get your week started and everything like that. But if we don't have your information, we have no way of getting it to you. So if you've not filled out one of these cards, if you would do your best to do that today, and then that way we can get you on the list and get you those things as well. As our men come, I'll just have one other announcement here for our Sunday school teachers, from our littlest ones to our oldest ones. We are going to be having a teacher's workshop on April the 6th. This will be April the 6th from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. If you are a teacher, if you are a teacher's helper, if you work in the Sunday school at all, this would be a blessing to each and every one of you, and I hope you'll pray about being there. There are sign-up sheets in the lobby, so if you'd like to be a part of that, please just let us know so we can plan for transportation and different things as far as getting there. It will be here in the area, but just let us know if you would like to be a part of that. So that's all the announcements I have this morning. I ask Brother Jack Prince if he'll ask a blessing on the offering this morning.
Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here today, Lord. We just pray, God, as we come into this place of worship, Lord, that you'll allow us to have receptive hearts, Lord, and receptive minds to the Word. Pray, God, for that one that's here today, Lord, that's closest to eternity without you, Lord. They'll accept you before it's too late. Lord, bless this offering. Let us use it to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Miss Kim. I'm so thrilled to see you here today. Miss Horton, good to see you. We've been praying for you, and Miss Sandy's here today. So many folks with physical things, and the Lord's saw fit to bring them our way. Let me give you a few prayer requests, and then we'll pray, and then Brother Mike will have a course. Betty Collier, last Sunday morning, Betty was on her way to Sunday school class, and she fell, and she broke her shoulder. And so let's continue to be praying for Miss Betty and her recovery. Pray for Brother Ken. And then Grace Sexton, we need to be praying for her. She has some medical tests this week. Larry Spivey. This is Brother Jack's father-in-law, Rhonda's father. He had had a knee replacement, had a lot of complications. He's actually currently at Holston Valley Hospital and re-waiting on another procedure or surgery on tomorrow. His knee was so infected, they've got to go in and remove his original knee replacement and do a major surgery on tomorrow. Let's be praying there. And then Nathan Dingus saw me early this morning, and we prayed for some friends of his, but he gave our church a compliment. He said, I want to see you, Pastor, this morning. He said, because I know we have a praying church, and we believe in the power of prayer. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. And he brought me these prayer requests. His friend, Mike Hill, has had heart surgery and is recovering. And then his friend, Dave Gordon, and his wife, Ingrid. His wife, Ingrid's on hospice care, and the family's made a hard decision to remove the vent, and he's praying for God to give great grace and comfort in these seasons. And we as a church family, we have a responsibility more than just to show up and sit here. We have a responsibility to take these brothers and sisters to Christ and pray on their behalf that the Lord would work for them. I don't know about you, but if I was in the hospital, I'd want every single one of you and your cousin and your pet goldfish all to be praying for me. And so I don't take this matter lightly about the matter of prayer and being concerned and caring for others. So I want to pray, and then Brother Mike, you come right ahead. Let's all go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, this morning there are folks hurting physically. God, there's folks hurting emotionally. That, Lord, just circumstances of life have hurt their heart and crushed their spirit. God, unspoken prayer requests, things of a private nature, I pray this morning, and God, we would look to you. God, we would trust you. I think of Miss Betty and this broken shoulder and the recovery. I think of Grace Sexton. God, I think of Brother Jack's father-in-law there at Holston Valley awaiting a surgery. And I pray that in all these situations, God, we would trust you. We would look to you that you're the great physician to care for these. God, I do pray for these friends of Nathan Dingus and these that are in a deep valley. And I pray that they would renew themselves in you. Help us in this service. Lord, prepare our heart for the preaching of your word. Help us to respond when the challenge is given. In Jesus' name, amen.
This little course came up in Sunday school this morning, and that's what the Lord had laid on our heart to do. We're going to sing, I love this little Bible school song, and it's a great song if you sing every word and look at it. Jesus loves me. Sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Thank you.
Very good. Thank you so much. Matthew chapter number 5 this morning, I want to begin a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and it's something that's on my heart to do, and we concluded our study of Exodus, but this morning, Matthew chapter number 5, and I'm going to preach in just a moment, and Miss Kim's going to sing, but I'm going to preach on this title or this topic, and I want you to be praying that God would give me clarity of mind to explain everything. The upside down approach to living for Him. The upside down approach to living for Him. There's a paradox here that Jesus teaches His disciples. I want to do our very best to study this text together. But before I do, there in Matthew 5, Miss Kim's going to sing.
Their chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still, Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said, it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. trust Him, come what may.
God wants to hear you sing
when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts around you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. He loves to hear our praise on our cheerful days, when the pleasant times outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along and we still sing Him songs, that is when we bless the Father's heart. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts around you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts around you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. God wants to hear you sing.
Thank you so much. Matthew chapter number 5, what an appropriate song for the sermon this morning. Matthew 5, and I realize as we come to the text, the first 12 verses, that we could stop at each word, and I'm going to try to give you an overview of this Sermon on the Mount. As you approach Matthew 5, Jesus is beginning His earthly ministry. He has called His disciples. Many people call this text that we were about to study together, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, they call it the ordination service for His followers. Jesus has performed miracles, and Jesus has done many mighty works. But when you come to Matthew chapter number 5, there's a paradox here, and it doesn't seem to make any sense. Blessed. The Greek word for blessed is has much more meaning or weight than I could adequately describe it. We will say the word happy. Happy are those that mourn. It doesn't make a lick of sense. Happy are those that sorrow. Happy are those that endure hardship. Happy are those that have great trials. Think of it this way. In this opening text that Jesus gives His disciples, He tells them this: buckle up. He tells them this: be ready to face persecution. He tells them this, that all of life is not smooth sailing. And He says this at the end of the text:
because you will endure hardship in the here and now, because you will have sorrow of heart in the here and now, because you will mourn, because you will weep, because you will be broken, he says this, for your reward is in heaven. What does Jesus tell his disciples right out of the gate? Check your priorities. Check your priorities. Look with me, please, and we'll begin our reading prior to chapter 5. Go to Matthew 4:23. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all the sick people that were taken with their divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and here's the phrase, and he healed them. There followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan, and seeing the multitude, can you see Jesus in a compassionate heart? Can you see Jesus in a caring or loving way? So in the multitude, he went up into the mount. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. You see his compassion. You see his concern for people. The disciples are the audience. Here he is teaching. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying... Now, from this point forward, we call this the Beatitudes, and this is Jesus' lecture or Jesus' sermon or Jesus' teaching to them. Blessed are the poor, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He tells them in verse 3 that there are those that are poor in spirit. In verse 4, he tells them that those that are pressed in their soul. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He's teaching the disciples. No doubt there are Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. The religious leaders of the day were filled with hypocrisy. The religious leaders of the day were filled with rituals. The religious leaders of the day were nothing but empty shells and going through the motions. And he warns the disciples this, your righteousness can be faked. Anybody can put on a good appearance. Most people, I've seen some ugly people in my day. You'll laugh later. Anybody can act spiritual. But when the hardship comes, the facade is gone. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I wrote down in my Bible next to verse 8, we will never see God with a cluttered heart. A cluttered heart. Verse 8, he's dealing with things like morality and honesty. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. He's speaking of conflict. He's warning the disciples of what lie ahead. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice in verse 11, up until this point, the personal pronoun is they. They. Blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. And you get to verse 11 and he says this. He hones in on those group of men sitting around him, his closest followers, and he says, blessed are ye. He makes it personal. When men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. In persecution, in hardship, in difficulty, you can either react or rejoice. He warns the disciples, think of it this way, his closest followers, they will follow him for 3 years. They will see miracles performed. They will have a firsthand seat to the crucifixion of Christ to see how he lived his life. And he gives them this warning, listen, men, you will have hardship, but your reward is in heaven. Men, you will be persecuted. Your reward is in heaven. Think of it this way. While Peter is sitting there, he has no clue that he will deny Christ. While Thomas is sitting there, he has no clue that he'll be a doubter. While these men are there, while Judas is there, it's not in his heart yet that he would deny Christ. But while these men are there, he's giving them this warning in this paradox or this upside down living. He says this, if you're just living for the here and now, if you're just living for temporary things, if you're just living for what's in it for you, you will be empty. How many people have the facade? How many people can go through the motions, and how many people are overwhelmed with life? And I'm not making light of any trial. I'm not making light of cancer. I'm not making light of depression. I'm not making light of physical things. I'm not making light of them at all. But what I'm saying is, when we come to our priorities, how often has Pastor David wanted to have a pity party about something someone said or something someone did? What at the end of the day, I am only passing through, and my reward is in heaven. The upside down approach to living for him. Title number two, the clash of kingdoms. He's speaking of the kingdom of this world. Matthew, written to the Jewish audience, Matthew presents Jesus as king. If Jesus is presented as king, then he must have a kingdom. And in that kingdom, there are subjects. He is exposing early on the hypocrisy. He says, because before you, the prophets, what did those men seated there know? They knew about Elijah. They knew about Isaiah. They knew about Jonah. They knew about the prophets of old, and they knew their end. They knew how things were concluded. They knew that those men were sawn asunder. Those men were persecuted. Those men faced extraordinary hardship. And here in the Beatitudes, here early on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling his closest followers that, listen, you need to settle deep down in your mind and heart your priorities, and that your reward is in heaven. And if you're looking for temporary things or temporary experiences to bring you happiness, you will be empty. The longer I live and the more I study the scriptures, the more I attempt in my own heart walk with Jesus Christ myself daily, the more I admire the faithfulness of God's children. I was privileged to go to Pennsylvania to this pastor's fellowship, and they had had a revival service and a gospel singing, and then when we got there, they continued the revival and different preachers, and I was there to take some classes on pastoral and sermon etiquette, sermon building, things of that nature. And you know my favorite part of the whole trip? On Wednesday night, two men got up to preach. They didn't preach an Easter sermon or a gospel sermon. They just preached the Bible. And these two little boys came down the aisle and asked Jesus into their heart. There's a room. Here's my favorite part of the whole thing. There is a room full of preachers. And in the floor, there's a man probably 75 sitting Indian style in front of two little boys, just a faithful layman at the Nottingham Baptist Church, faithfully showing those two little boys how they could know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I mean, he could have sold insurance all week. I don't know what he did. But I told Patty, that visual image moved me all week. That here a man was faithful to God's house. Here a man was supporting the pastor. Here a man showed up, and these two lost little boys come walking down the aisle, and they needed someone to open the scriptures and show it to them. And in that room full of preachers, some faithful layman got down on the floor, an older gentleman got down on the floor and opened his Bible. I mean, the invitation's going on, people are singing, and I'm just like, yes, right here, man. It just warmed my, I'm so excited my whole handkerchief doesn't even like my preaching, it's done fell out. The upside down approach to living for him. Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, exposes false religion. Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, he exposes the emptiness. He exposes the Pharisees. He explains to his disciples the cost of discipleship. Not only does he explain to them the cost of discipleship, but he shares with them the enormity of the reward. He shares with them the joy of heaven. Following Jesus would not involve fame and popularity and wealth. Following Jesus would mean sorrow and suffering and mourning. But he tells the disciples, God himself will be your comfort. God himself will be your strength. God himself will be your reward. Faithless people will be unnoticed. I don't mean this harsh or ugly, and I may take some criticism for this, but someone that is faithful to church, do you miss them? Yes or no? I can look in this auditorium right now and folk that are faithful that cannot be here today, I can tell you, Joel and Kim usually sit right here. Richard usually sits right there. I'm sorry, if Richard was here, you'd have to move. You're in Richard's seat. Faithless people go unnoticed. Jesus is trying to drive home to these disciples. Listen, you will have some difficult things. There's a paradox, this upside down. It doesn't make sense. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. It doesn't quite come clear. And you get down to verse 11. He says, blessed are ye. Hey, men. When you face hardship and persecution and people say all manner of things against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. And then he tells them this, for great is your reward in heaven. We want instant gratification. We want instant success. We want an instant society. And he gives them this warning, hey boys, you're going to work, you're going to serve, you're going to minister, you're going to lead, and your reward is a future day. Your reward is down the road. Your reward is not the here and now, but what happens in the meantime is it's so easy to get discouraged. The clash of the kingdoms, he says, listen, your reward is later, and the world says here and now. The clash of the kingdoms, he says this, you're living for an eternal day, you're living for a brighter day. And the clash of the kingdoms, the Pharisees say, you got to keep the laws, you got to show up at this time, you got to dress this way. Do we not live in a society where people want to check all the boxes off? And yet, I hate to say it, they're going to have a rewardless end if they don't know Christ. The attitude towards ourselves, verse 3. The attitude towards our sin, verses 7 through 9. The attitude towards the Lord. Jesus, looking on, he saw their need, and he knew that if they lived for temporary things, they'd be so empty. As Christ takes his disciples away to teach them and to begin this dialogue, what it looks like to follow him, what it looks like to serve him, he's teaching early on about eternal rewards because he knew these men would face severe persecution. He's teaching early on about the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching early on about eternal things. Matthew, written to a Jewish audience, Matthew presents Christ as the king, the coming Messiah. He presented Jesus Christ as a king, so he has a kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world. The upside down thinking, what did all of the disciples think when Jesus showed up and miracles are happening? That the Messiah is here. We'll talk about this probably on Palm Sunday and on Easter Sunday. They thought he was here to set up an earthly kingdom. They thought, you know, they're going to overthrow Rome. They thought that it'll never get any better. And Jesus, right out of the gate, he addresses this false narrative in their mind. His kingdom's not of this world. Jesus instructing the disciples on eternal values. What does living for him involve? Not only is he teaching this to his disciples, but he's painting a picture for all of us that in Christ we will have hardship and difficulties. If the prophets of old, if the disciples of Christ had pain and sorrow, what makes you and I feel like in 2024 we won't experience pain or sorrow either? Our life in Christ will be difficult. You get to verse 11 and 12. He is speaking. He brings the teaching here early on to a point. He reminds them that heaven is the reward. He reminds them that there's a greater purpose at work. He reminds them that he is the plan, if you will. These Beatitudes, Jesus sits down and the disciples are gathered around. There's an audience, there's a gathering. Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he exposes the false religions of the day. He exposes the Pharisees. He exposes the rituals of mankind. He exposes the emptiness. And he's speaking kind of, if I could use this term, in a paradox type format. That's why I titled it The Upside Down. He calls his followers to look to a brighter day coming. He calls his followers to look for the greater reward. Jesus is giving the disciples a warning to not be spiritually bankrupt themselves. How can you give to someone else what you've never experienced yourself? How can you pour into another life if your own vessel is empty? How can you make an impact for Christ if you're not abiding and walking with Christ yourself? This upside down approach. Verse 3, happy, blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy. Happy are those that mourn. Happy are those that hunger and thirst. I don't understand. The upside down approach calls the disciples to examine their motives, to make sure that Christ is the center of their lives. This is only my harebrained idea here. Peter, sitting there that day, Peter, no doubt, feeding the 5,000, he's carrying the baskets. Peter steps out of the boat and walks on the water. Peter sees Jesus speak and the waves are calm. In my own mind, I think that night when Peter followed afar, they have our Lord and Savior in stocks and in chains, and that they are about to crucify our Lord. Peter, what is he? He says an oath. He denies the Lord three times. In my own mind, I think Peter may have went back to this hillside and examined his priorities. He examined, hey, I like walking on the water, and I like the fish and chips, and I like all the benefits that came with hanging with Jesus, but now I'm on my own. Priorities. They're going on a journey with Jesus for these next 3 years, and they're going to face serious trials and hardships. They're going to be scrutinized for standing for Christ. And Christ makes sure that they know this is temporal and their kingdom is not of this world. Their reward is in heaven. Be glad. Be happy. For great is your reward. Jesus taught his disciples first because his followers didn't have an eternal view. Remember, as we open, there's a great crowd. Jesus sees the multitude. He gathers the disciples away. He uses the term, he sat down. It's a picture of a rabbi. It's a picture of Jesus instructing his students. If you'll have in your mind the idea of a classroom, yet while Jesus is teaching and preaching, he is telling eternal truth. They're about to be scrutinized. Theirs is a great reward. Jesus taught his followers that didn't have this eternal reward. If his disciples did not understand the purpose, they could not fulfill the mission. The first time they would have faced persecution. The first time the Pharisees and Sadducees would have came after them. The first time they would have been mocked. They would have quit. In our life of following Christ, we live in a society where we want everything to go smooth. We want it all to be peaches and cream. I don't know if Jesus had peaches and cream, but that's what he's telling these disciples. It ain't all going to be peaches and cream. You will face hardship. You will face persecution. You will face some difficult things, but keep in mind your priorities, this upside down approach, because heaven is your eternal reward. You're going to mourn. You're going to be broken. You're going to sorrow. The first time opposition came, they'd want to quit. The first time they were overwhelmed, they would get their eyes off of the priority. Want to throw in the towel. He tells them this, be mindful for what's ahead. The first thing Jesus deals with in this text is he deals with what we are. He deals with what we are. We act why we act. We do what we do because of what we are. Verse 3, he deals with God's presence, those that are poor in spirit. He speaks of being pressed in their soul in verse number 4. After the humility or the lowliness, he speaks of being spiritually bankrupt or empty and in desperate need of him, verse 4. He speaks in verse 5 of being meek or being patient in strife. He deals with what we are. He deals in verse 6 with where we aim. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now I hope I live a testimony for Jesus Christ for Patty and for Ella and for Kate. I hope I live a testimony for Jesus Christ for the flock or the folks that I'm allowed to pastor or shepherd. But if I am only living for you, and I'm only living for her, am I really living for Christ to be seen of men? He deals with what we are. He deals with where we aim. None of the world religions could satisfy man. They always leave man empty. The idea of desire, the idea of passion, the idea of following Christ. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him, before God? In verse 6, he deals with a desire to be filled, a desire to be righteous, a desire to do what's right, a desire to get things done, a desire for mercy. It has the idea in verse 6 of craving. It has the idea in verse 6 of passion. It has the idea in verse 6 of desire. Do you know why we don't carry those things out today? Because if you went to work tomorrow, you're in the break room, you're in the classroom, you're on your place of work, and you display a passion for Jesus Christ, your coworkers will think you've lost your mind. And we want to make an impact on society. We want to be a gospel witness. We want to share Christ with others. The prophets were persecuted. Buckle up, boys. I don't know if Jesus said that, but where we aim. Verses 7 through 9, the way we act, the way we act. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, when facing cruelty, verse 7, there's mercy. Merciful people realize that because they receive the mercy of God, they must extend that mercy to others. When facing corruption, verse 8, he deals with those that are pure in heart. Those that are honest, those that are sincere, those that are morally pure. Verse 9, he talks about righteousness or principles of righteousness when facing conflict. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When people are right with God, they'll be right with others. Priorities. Number 4, he deals fourthly with this, what we accept. Verses 10 through 12, he deals with a code of conduct for his disciples. He's laying down or painting a picture that really is true for all believers today. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, verse 10. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. An action word. Be joyful. Be glad. Be excited. Be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Not here and now. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. He deals fourthly here with what we accept. Followers of Jesus wouldn't have fame, popularity, and wealth. It would mean sorrow. It would mean mourning. It would mean suffering. But God himself would be their comfort. This isn't in my notes. I've got 2 more pages to go. Y'all better pray. Think with me. Think about some Old Testament Bible characters. Moses, Abraham, Daniel faced persecution, faced hardship, faced difficult things, yet God left their story on the pages of Scripture for you and I. Persecution can be good, because it takes our eyes off of earthly rewards and puts them back on him. It strips away the superficial belief, and it really gets you down to the nitty-gritty about your walk in fellowship with him. It strengthens the faith of those who endure it. Persecution proves that we have been faithful to him. In verses 3 and 5, he deals with things that are inward. He deals with graciousness, patient, sorrow, humble. In verses 7 through 9, he deals with the outward, the way we act. Jesus is addressing the religion of the day, and no doubt Jesus has performed miracles, and the crowd is growing, and the religion of the day, the Pharisees went back to the law of Moses and said, do and achieve and work. Jesus exposes the hypocrisy. He exposes that those actions only leave you empty. The people of the day were trying to find happiness in all the wrong places. Doing, and having an abiding relationship with him are two very different things. Jesus is teaching a pattern of life for those who know him as Savior. Jesus reaches the world through hearts and lives who have already received him. True faith begins on the inside. That's only the introduction. I'm out of time. True faith begins on the inside. Christmas tree. Harold, are you with me? We got a Christmas tree. We got an apple tree. A Christmas tree, you got to decorate. A Christmas tree, you got to put lights, ornaments, tinsel. At our house, 22 years later, we're arguing, do you put an angel or a star on the top? My wife won. We've had an angel for 22 years. You've got to put things on the Christmas tree to decorate it. What over here, James? Apple tree. An apple tree takes the nourishment from the ground. It endures the seasons. It has some broken limbs. It's been weathered and battered. Man, that big, full apple tree with fruit hanging all on it, it didn't need to be decorated. It's beautiful all of its own. Here's three takeaways. The world is under Satan's control, and believers belong to the opposing army. There's this crashing of cultures. Takeaway number one. Number one is this: be mindful of your priorities. Are you living for him? Have you allowed hard days to get you off track? Don't look to temporary things for eternal purposes. Don't trust your feelings. Be mindful of your priorities. God's economy is totally different. The priority is him. Number two, takeaway number two, guard your heart. If you're not understanding his kingdom purpose, if you're only living for temporary things, you will quickly be discouraged. Get your eyes on him instead of your circumstances. Takeaway number three. Are you allowing his eternal purposes to direct your life? You will never have him as king. You will never have him as your guide if you're not following these Beatitudes. The religion of the day was filled with rituals. The righteousness in a believer's heart only occurs when we are changed by God's grace and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does your life match this picture painted for us on the pages of Scripture? This upside-down way of living for Christ. It was the disciples. Y'all go ahead and get ready for an invitation. It was the disciples, please. I'm sorry, that sounded rude. It was the disciples that heard Jesus' teaching. It was the disciples who saw how Jesus lived, and it was the disciples that carried on the gospel work and endured hardship. All these years later, you and I are sitting in a beautiful auditorium because a generation before us and the generation before them and the generation before them and the generation before them heard and accepted and understood that this gospel that we are given is for us to carry out and give to other people. And that'll never happen. That'll never happen if he is not your priority. And the very first thing Jesus tells his disciples, this upside down approach to living for him: you're living for a greater day. Your reward is in heaven. You're going to have some hard days. You're going to take some licks along the way. But your reward is heaven. And who is in heaven, friend? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to preach your word. God, this morning we're reminded of these biblical truths. God, I ask this morning that we would examine our heart. God, that on these difficult days we would make you the priority. God, that you would forgive us for days where we have looked to lesser things. Use the scriptures, draw us to yourself. God, if there's a Christian that's wayward or discouraged, Lord, this morning, renew their heart. We'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand to your feet for a song of invitation as Brother Mike begins to sing and Miss Kim plays. Would you come this morning? Are there folks that will come?
Come every soul
by sin oppressed.
There's mercy with the Lord,
and he will surely give
you rest by trusting in his word.
Only trust him,
only trust him,
only trust him now.
He will save you, he will save you, he will save you.
Hymn 404 on the second, hymn 404.
For Jesus
shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow.
Plunge now into the crimson flood,
washed as white as snow.
Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you.
Let's sing the last together here.
Come then and join this holy band,
and on to glory go,
to dwell in that celestial land where joy immortal flow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Thank you so much. Thank you for being here today, and I so appreciate your attention. I so enjoyed this first message here on the Sermon on the Mount. And boy, in my own heart, I had to re-examine some of my own priorities, and I had to reevaluate some of my own attitudes and ask the Lord to help me. I hope the sermon did that for you as well. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we continue. A relationship is greater than religion, and we're looking forward to that text. We'll go back to the book of Philippians. I'll preach kind of the second half of a sermon I started last week. I hope you have a blessed week, and pray for so many here in our congregation, Brother Joel and Kim and Richard and Rhonda's father, so many others that need our prayers. And let's be mindful of other folk that weren't here today. Let's check on them and care for them and ask the Lord to help us as we go our way. Let's bow, pray as we're dismissed. Brother Jeff Herron, can you lift your voice and dismiss us with prayer, please, sir?